Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, today is the feast day of Pentecost, the day upon which we and the Church around the world celebrate the gift of God's Holy Spirit on the first disciples and the continued effect of that Holy Spirit upon the Church today. And the readings and the hymns and the prayers, the colours red, of course, for church, and the music, all chosen for today, all reflect this gift of the Holy Spirit of God and hopefully provoke us to live as people of the Spirit of God. The very name Pentecost tells us a good deal about the history and importance of what we celebrate today. The word comes from the Greek language and simply means 50th. Well, 50th what, you might ask? Well, like many Christian feasts, including those of Easter and Christmas, I might add, our ancient ancestors appropriated already existing feast days in the cultures in which they were set and turned them into new feasts in the life of the church. Pentecost is an ancient feast day. It was originally an agricultural feast day, a celebration at the end of the grain harvest where you gave thanks for all the good grain that you got from your fields, and was observed by Jews for centuries, well before the church ever existed and got its hands on it. In the Hebrew scriptures, or what we refer to as the Old Testament, Pentecost came to be associated with the exodus out of Egypt of the Jewish people and the giving of God's covenant to Israel. Pentecost is the second of three classical pilgrim feasts of Israel. The first, that of unleavened bread, or Passover. The second, Pentecost, or weeks. And the third, Festival of Booths. As the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost, occurred 50 days after the Feast of Unleavened Bread, it was imaginatively named 50th, and thus in our language it's known as Pentecost. Since the formation of the New Testament, the writing of the New Testament, Pentecost has become the feast upon which Christians and the church celebrate the gift of the Holy Spirit to the assembled disciples and thus by inference to the church universal. And this gift of the Holy Spirit is the natural conclusion to the ministry and life of Jesus here on earth. Jesus, the Son of God, ascends into heaven. God, the Holy Spirit, descends upon earth and dwells with us to assure us that we will never be without the presence of God in each and every day. We heard Jesus talk about, I will go and the Father will give the gift of the Advocate to you, so you will never be alone. And the relationship between the church and the Holy Spirit, that is between you and I and the Holy Spirit of God, and all the people that have come before us and will come after us in the life of the church and their relationship with the Holy Spirit, is what I want to concentrate upon this morning. Or put simply, what place has the community of God, the church, have in the process, in the movement, the action of the Holy Spirit of God? Well, on this, I want to say four things. So if you're taking notes, point one. The first is this. In chapter 14 and verse 33 of Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, Paul writes this, God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. What is of God is of peace. And with the giving of the Holy Spirit to us, the people of God, we are responsible for living and behaving in a peaceful manner. That is to say, that we are to model to the world a life that is dominated by the desire for peace in all things. In fact, it is the Holy Spirit that enables us, that equips us, that draws us, that pushes us to be people of peace. We must respond to this gift, the God of peace, by living and desiring peace in our world. And the church, St. John's, and more broadly, must model for the world knowledge of the peace of God. We must do externally by being a strident voice for peace in our world, and also internally within the life of our church, being a community of peacefulness. Peacefulness together, being peaceful to each other, rather than being a place of discord or malice. Now, not all churches will do this modelling, so to speak, in the same way. We all see things differently. We place different emphases upon different aspects of the life of God, different aspects of the gifts that God gives us individually and collectively. Nevertheless, what distinctly matters is the manner in which the church and the churches, all of us, Christians together, behave together and in the community. When we fail to act as a church that is peaceful and together in the Spirit of God, and as churches that are peaceful and together in the Spirit of God, we do an injustice to the Holy Spirit of God, who teaches us and moves us and pushes us to be such people of peace and accord. One of the great blessings that this church, and indeed the four churches of Toorak that we have enjoyed, for 41 years we have lived and acted together as part of the Toorak Ecumenical Movement. We're celebrating our 41st anniversary this afternoon at 2 o'clock at St. Peter's Church, and we come to sort of think, oh well, that's just part and parcel of being life of the church. The Toorak Ecumenical Movement is the oldest ecumenical movement in Melbourne. What a wonderful thing. And it's not that long ago that Christians were often marked by their divisions rather than by what unified them. Lots of people have told me about when they married, they were an Anglican and they married a Catholic, and my predecessors, vicars of the parish, said, well, you can't do that, not in the main body of the church. You can just go over into the Angel Chapel and have a few people there because it's not quite right. Many people in your families will tell stories of being the families being divided by the church's own division over marriage, over baptism. What a wonderful witness it is for us, the four churches of Toorak, to be images of unity and peace and togetherness in our world. Secondly, the second thing we can do to live in and by the Spirit of God is for the community to stand fast in the freedom for which Christ has set us free. The church is always a fellowship of free people. We are, by the death and resurrection of Christ, free from the law of sin and death. We are not bound by the fear of death. In fact, we rejoice when it occurs. We are an Alleluia people, for we do so in the sure and certain hope of the resurrection. Certainly we grieve. We miss dreadfully those who have died. But we do so in the greater knowledge that whilst they have ended in this world, their life has only just begun in the next. We therefore do not see this world, or should not see this world, as the be-all, end-all, and the incumbent pressures that this brings to bear on us. We are free, free in God, in the knowledge that our life, both earthly and heavenly, is not bound by any death that is beyond the power of God in Jesus Christ. We are also not bound by sin. Every time we come to church, we confess our sins and we hear the absolution of God. We are free from the sinfulness that can be so heavy upon us. Thirdly, we hear in the letter to the Ephesians, in chapter 4, verses 10 to 12, that the Holy Spirit of God equips us for the building up of the body, that is the church, that is you and me and our fellow Christians. If the church is the sign and the instrument of the breaking in of Christ's lordship, and thus the sign of the breaking in of God's new order in the world, then the church will direct its life and its actions towards establishing a new order in the world, an order distinguished by, you guessed it, peace, togetherness, and concord. And if we are to truly establish a new order, God's new order, then we are to imitate this new order that Christ calls us to in all that we do and all that we are. Christ calls us to establish a new order in which the God of peace is the model for love, and God the Holy Spirit being the empower, being in tune with the Spirit of God in all that we do. My last point is especially important, I think, for us today as we celebrate Pentecost. We hear again from St. Paul in his letter to the Corinthians, 1 letter to Corinthians chapter 14, that this, the church, is the place where the Holy Spirit of God works. The congregation is the place, he writes, where the Spirit manifests itself in an overflowing wealth of spiritual gifts. It is here in this place where we see the action of God, the Holy Spirit, in our lives. It is here in this church, with the people sitting around us, where we truly appreciate the multitude of gifts that God gives us each. We all have them, some more than others, many different to many, and we use some of them, a few of them, most of them, all of them. And curiously, sometimes others see in us gifts that we do not see ourselves. And what are these gifts for? Well, Paul writes that they are for the building up of the body. They are for the building up of each other. They are for the building up of a congregation that lives and works and breathes as the family of God. They are never for the tearing down of each other, for separating, for division, but for caring and loving and supporting each other in the name of Christ and of the Spirit of God. We always need to remember this if we are to truly embody a community fueled and directed by the Holy Spirit. When people come to this church, they should see the body of Christ supporting each other, encouraging each other, building each other up in the Spirit of God. To recap, and I'm going to quiz you on the way out of the church today, there are four ways in which the church, you and I, are to live in the power of the Spirit. One, God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. The giving of the Holy Spirit to us, the people of God, we are responsible for living and behaving as people of peace, as disciples of Christ, as prophets of peace. That is to say that we are to model to the world a life that is dominated for peacefulness, a desire for peace in all things, starting right here in our church and in our homes. One way to ask a question of oneself about being a peaceful ambassador is this: am I a peaceful person? Do I seek a peaceful life? Do I choose peace over discord in all that I do? And the second thing we can do to live in and by the Spirit of God is for the community to stand fast in the freedom for which Christ has set us free. We must continually seek to free each other and ourselves from the ties that would otherwise bind or suppress the gifts of God given to each of us. Thirdly, we hear that the Holy Spirit equips us for the building up of the body, building up the church. We are the body of Christ, we will say very shortly. We are called by God to use the gifts that God has given each of us for the building up of each other and the church, resting in the knowledge that we do so in the power of the Holy Spirit. When we do this, when we build each other up, when you and I build each other up, we are doing the work of God. Lastly, the congregation, the church, you and me, is the place where the Spirit, Paul writes, manifests itself in an overflowing wealth of spiritual gifts. We are reminded that it is here, in our church community, that we are best able to recognize the great wealth of gifts we have all been given by God for the building up one of the other. So happy Pentecost, everyone. May God's Holy Spirit bless you and make you people of peace and faithful disciples now and always. Amen.